The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening we are in Colossians chapter 1, where we will begin the exegesis of verse 10. As is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry, God the Holy Spirit. Any personal sin of life that is disobedience to the truth and doctrine takes us out of fellowship. It neutralizes the filling of God the Holy Spirit. To regain that filling ministry is the rebound technique, a rapid recovery system that we're given by employing intellectual honesty in regards to who and what we are, what we do in our lives. And in contrast to the truth and doctrine of what it teaches, we recognize our sin. We confess it, acknowledge it, cite it, homologeo in the Greek, 1 John 1:9. And when we do, He's faithful and just, forgive us of our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are in a state of spirituality. We are operating under the umbrella of God's absolute righteousness by employing our human spirit along with God the Holy Spirit. And in this way, we overrule the sin nature and are able to perceive the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature in this fashion. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word this evening. Bless us in regards to utilizing it according to its very intent and purpose, and that is to have the wisdom, the discernment, and application in glorifying you in this aspect of growing up spiritually and applying your will for our lives in this vein. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verses 9 through 12 comprise an intercessory category of Paul's prayers on behalf of the saints of Colossae. As we've seen in verse 9, that begins the intercessory portion of the prayer. He presents it first and foremost as to cause and effect. That is why he prays intercessory on their behalf for them in this regard. And then the effect that he knows and is confident in, that God will answer his prayers and petition for them in that vein. And the why is because these believers have shown themselves, manifested themselves to be positive, phase two. This is news that came to him. He had not ever met this saints of this church in the capacity of their corporate body. By one Epaphras, a communicator of doctrine, we're not told what specific gift, communicated gift he had, but it's sufficient that he was obviously in charge of this body in this terms. And he hears from Epaphras that they are faithful brothers. They are faithful to the truth of doctrine. And they have love for all the saints. And that is divine love that is in view as it equates and glues together their communicator, who is also positive and faithful with them, as in the terms of love in the Spirit. That was the first part there, verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to praise for you. What he heard was their positive volition. This was obviously very uplifting, encouraging, exceptional news for Paul to hear of a local church that has come out of the sea of humanity in Asia Minor, that has the true interest in regards to the truth of doctrine and are serious with it and are willing to take it and apply it in their lives. And the effect is that to ask that you may be filled with the true knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they are positive Paul can effectively pray then that they assimilate and they acquire maximum doctrine in their souls. The true knowledge is the truth of doctrine. His will is His revealed will. That for us today is recorded for us in the canon of Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament combined. In the early church apostolic period, it was delivered in parts through the communicative gifts, prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, things of that nature in that regards. But he wants them to be completely filled with this knowledge. That is tantamount to making the maturity adjustment, to acquiring the information necessary to grow up spiritually and become a well-rounded, mature spiritual individual in regards to life, not be in need of want in regards to knowing doctrine to apply in regards to their lives. And that is so that they can indeed function and action with honor, as brought out by the terms of wisdom and spiritual knowledge, to have skilled discerning, to take the doctrine that they hear and to apply it to circumstances, situations in life, to apply it in regards to relationships in life. And that with spiritual comprehension and insight in regards to the matters at hand, which that spirituality comes from the very power of Bible doctrine in and of itself, called epinosis, ho epinosis, the true knowledge of God. And that is the truth in its complete form, again. Nothing is left out, so one is left misunderstanding in regards to what God expects of them in regards to their Christian life when they put the doctrine all together and see it in terms of this entire council as we deliberated on and look to in regards to looking at that verse. Now in verse 10, we come to Paul presenting now the purpose for why he petitions God for maximum understanding and application of doctrine in that regards. So looking here at the Greek, verse 10 in the exegesis, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. You begin the verse here with the infinitive of purpose, aorist active, the compound verb peripateo, P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O. You would translate it literally, in order to walk, so that is fine. That conveys the idea. This word to walk is used 95 times in the New Testament, both in a literal and metaphorical way, as a figure of speech. In terms of its literal use, I note here, it is only used literally in the Gospels, the Synoptics in John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the book of Acts, recorded history, we see it used that way in Revelation, and it is used one time literally in 1 Peter 5:8 in a literal way. The remainder of its uses, out of those uses of the 95 times in the epistles, is metaphorical. This verb is used four times in our epistle here in Colossians. And it indicates a manner of life or conduct or behavior. Example there, Colossians 4:5, conduct yourselves, walk. Conduct, your behavior. And then we are to walk here in a specific manner, and that's worthily or manner worthy. You have following our verb, the infinitive walk is our adverb oxios, A-X-I-O-S. It means worthily, honorably, creditably. Literally, it means bring up the other beam of the scales, a balance. See, balance is the idea. We recognize that in regards to doctrine. People are often off balance in regards to their approach, in regards to life, not taking the all aspects of doctrine as it might apply to the situation. They like to pick and choose, or maybe they're just ignorant of certain other aspects of doctrine. This adverb is used six times here. It's used in Romans 16:2. commend you to our sister Phoebe. Paul to the church of Rome, who is a servant of the church which is at Kentria. Verse 2, they receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. To treat her, obviously, with respect, but beyond respect, in an honorable way, a worthy way. Of one who is part and partial and camaraderie with them, like-minded in regards to supporting the truth of Bible doctrine. To show someone their due respect for being positive, along with yourselves, Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, Paul, speaking the prisoner in the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So there is used similarly as in our verse, a manner worthy, conduct worthy. Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. One that is credible. It parallels. It is an accurate representation of what the gospel conveys in regards to Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we saw it there when we did that epistle. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God, of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. And then 3 John 6. To Gaius, Paul's personal epistle to him, letter to him. Verse 5, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brothers, and especially strangers, those who may come through their way as part of the ministries evangelizing throughout the country, and he shows hospitality, etc. And verse 6, and they bear witness to your love before the church. And you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Well, that's quite high expectations of application towards someone. A manner worthy of God. To treat them as if Jesus Christ showed up at your door. What's your attitude towards other positive volition? That obviously should stimulate our thinking in that regard. So there you see our adverb used in those verses, and as well as now in our verse. And here the worthiness is in the phrase of the Lord. That's simply the definite article with our noun kurios, ho kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. Definite article with the genitive, masculine, singular, noun of the Lord. And I've made a change in what's in your notes. I did it in the analysis, and I forgot to go up and change it here, so that we're got everything above board here. This should be genitive of a relationship. I originally had objective genitive, which means the Lord receives the action of honor, which is not incorrect in this regards, but in the context of what's being conveyed, is better served as a genitive of relationship, our relationship with Jesus, with Christ. As Christ is the one who regards or deems what is honorable, what is worthy. It's not your next door neighbor. See? So worthy of the Lord. That's acceptable to Him. And He would give you kudos, see, for your way of life as we are looking at it here. So I've already changed it here in these notes, and as well as the other notes, which I'll have to resend this for the website. But it'll get changed later anyway. genitive of relationship, manner worthy of the Lord. Then you have the preposition eis, E-I-S. This takes the accusative case, literally means into. It denotes direction or goal. Into or towards, to, if you will, as it, the English is. Here, literally in the Greek, into every respect, into every pleasing thing, as it is. That's followed with the adjective pos, taking the accusative feminine singular here, P-A-S. In the singular, we would translate it every rather than all, to itemize. To put it in your mind, to itemize is not just an overall general approach in regards to things, that you're supposed to be paying attention to details in life in regards to doctrine. It's not some just big picture idea. The doctrine is designed to deal with every circumstance, every situation, every relationship. See? So, in every, and then you had the noun translated respect, and respects is the accusative feminine singular areskia, A-R-E-S-K-E-I-A. Every literally pleasing thing, respect, as it's translated. It literally means desiring to please. The desire, the motivation should come from the individual. In application of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's a hapax. It's only used here in the New Testament. And the sphere of application should be here as outlined in every good work. Here it says in all respects, to please him in all respects. In every good work is the next phrase literally in the Greek. You have again the preposition, not again, you have the preposition in, E-N, locative of sphere. Every again, pos in the singular, person, locative neuter singular, P-A-S. Then our noun for work, again, matching case number and gender, locative neuter singular, ergon. Work or deed, as it's often translated, E-R-G-O-N. And then it's followed with the adjective that defines the work, our word for good. Adjective is agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S. This good denotes quality, the quality of the goodness that infers the very ethical and moral essence of the application of work falling within defined parameters of what God accepts, see, what he considers to be worthy. We know that to be and include in step with the truth of doctrine while you're in fellowship, see. To operate experientially under the umbrella of God's absolute righteousness with our human spirit being active on our behalf with God the Holy Spirit. And then our phrase bearing fruit, that comes next in the Greek. So you're to be what is worthy or honorable toward every pleasing thing, desiring to please in everything, in every work, every good work. And with that, it contributes to what is known as bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is a participle here, the verb, present passive participle, accusative nominative, masculine second person plural, carpophoreo, K-A-R-P-O-P-H-O-R-E-O. It's a circumstantial participle, adverbial, if you will. While bearing fruit. So it's not just an action by itself. It's not not the fact that you go and you help somebody do something. But when you do that, you must bear fruit. for it to be acceptable and worthy before God. And as we know, bearing fruit means that what you're doing is redeemable in terms of SG3, reward, and things of this nature. So while bearing fruit, we saw this word in verse 6, the world, the gospel constantly bearing fruit and increasing, as it was used there. It's used 8 times in the New Testament, and it's always figuratively. At no time is it used a literal apple tree making apples or whatever. It's always used figuratively, metaphorically. It's to note the outcome. To note the outcome of your work, of the energy spent. It's not energy of the flesh. Here is the good work. Work that aligns with the ethical nature of God's righteousness. And, connective chi, K-A-I. And secondly, increasing in the knowledge of God. Our verb for increasing is another participle, present passive participle, not even masculine in second person plural, auxano, A-U-X-A-N-O. While bearing fruit and while being increased. Again, that's part of the same verse word that we saw in verse 6, constantly bearing fruit and increasing. So you had a compatible, if you will, a parallel representation of these words. One to the gospel, here in the manner of life. In the knowledge of God, now for knowledge, again, with the definite article. A definite article is ho, epinosis. E-P-I-G-E-N-O-S-S-I-S, compound noun. The means of the true knowledge here is an instrumental case. It shows the means of how one bears fruit and increases in knowledge, or increases, if you will. It's by means of true knowledge, by the truth of doctrine. That one we saw in verse 9, to be filled with all the knowledge of His will, true knowledge. Here, by means of the true knowledge from the God, or by source of the God, our noun for God, with the definite article, ho theos, T-H-E-O-S, ablative, masculine, singular, from the source of God. His revealed will that we just saw in regards to verse 9. All right. So let's dissect this verse, the analysis, verse 10, rereading the verse, which the English is pretty close, even though you can still pull out more by following the Greek in its more literal presentation. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him, to desire to please Him in every thing, or every good work, if you will, bearing fruit, while bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. All right, now since verse 10. One, verse 10 addresses the fact that the acquiring of the knowledge of God's will is for a purpose beyond intellectual title, as we would refer to inhale faith, just to absorb the information, just to know for the sake of knowing. As petitioned on their behalf, as we saw per verse 9, denoting the expected effect of their postulation as it is sustained and perpetuated in their life, coming to maximum understanding of the doctrine, and having the discerned, skilled wisdom of application and spiritual understanding of things. So there is a purpose attached to that. And it goes beyond, as some, like the tapers, basically tend to fall in this category. They'll listen to tapes, all kinds of Apache teachers, etc. They think they're an island to themselves. They wouldn't set foot in a local church somewhere. And it's to acquire knowledge. And they say, well, why apply some of it or whatever? I apply this, I apply that. Well, you're really helping out the body of Christ when you do, aren't you? So point one again, verse 10 addresses the fact that acquiring the knowledge of God's will is for a purpose beyond intellectual title, as petition on their behalf per verse 9. Again, this is what James hammers on in his epistle. Two, the primary purpose is defined with an infinitive of purpose in the Greek phrase, quote, literally, in order to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In order to walk, our participle peripatel, compound verb. That is exhale faith. Exhale faith. So, continue to dissect the verse then. The purpose is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Three, the purpose then transitions into his goal. And the next phrase literally translated into desiring to please in every good work. That was oxios, desiring to please, with the preposition into, in every good work, empos, ergon, agathos. Four, now the means to achieve the goal, being pleasing in everything, in every good work, the means to achieve the goal is then fixed by two circumstantial participles. A, while bearing fruit, compound verb, karporeo, in quotes. B, and while increasing in the knowledge of God, increasing oxano in the Greek. So that is diagramming there, if you will, for you, how this verse unfolds and lays out. Purpose and then the goal behind the purpose, bearing fruit and increasing the knowledge of God. By the walking of the believer is figurative, indicating here modus operandi and bibendi. In the Latin, that means method of operation, your MO, as they would often refer to it in the military and otherwise, and manner of life, bibendi. Method of operation and manner of life. Your MO is the details of execution of what you're doing. The manner of life is then how you carry that out. And how you maintain your life standards otherwise. So six, contextually, it emphasizes one's conduct. Our conduct is important. And routine, underline, according to Bible doctrine. According to Bible doctrine. Not the wisdom of the world, as we dealt with in the previous verse. But the wisdom of God, the wisdom of doctrine. 2 John 4, verse 4 and 6. John states, to the chosen lady, as she's called, her family, her children. She says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, in the sphere of the truth of Bible doctrine. That obviously, when you hear people make an application of doctrine, for one who is in a shepherding role, especially in that capacity. That's honey to the ears, man. It's encouraging, and often it excites you, it stimulates you. You go right on, made application. That's what you like to hear. And so is John. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. From the Father. And then he reemphasizes walking in this way in 3 John again, verse 3, "For I was very glad when brothers came and bore witness to your truth," that is how you are walking in truth, in the sphere of truth, for Gaius. In verse 4, "I had no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." No greater joy. Whether it's details in life, your vacations, God greasing your skids otherwise in your life, there brings no greater joy to a pastor than seeing believers that are acclimated in applying the truth of Bible doctrine. Whether you believe it or not, that's what lies in the hearts of the under-shepherds in terms of their love for the sheep. And that is what our priorities are. Why we're here, and to see doctrine working in people's lives that will align with it. See, on the end of the coin, sorrow is usually what follows when you see the failures and things of this nature and the disinterest, etc. And it's as simple as attendance in Bible class for a shepherd. I'm always happy that people show up. But when you got a full house, well, it's kind of nice. Even more so, see. But anyway. The faithful, the few, they're generally your staple of encouragement always. I want to go on record and say that if you fall in that category, know that on your pastor's behalf. 7, it demands walking in a manner here as described. It demands isolation of the STA, the simple trend of Adam, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Compare Romans 8:4. Verse 3, Paul, recognizing the grace of God in the believer's lives, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Christ took care of the condemnation that comes upon mankind through the law, that shows that a man is sinful. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, Romans. And verse 4, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, under the sin nature, under the old man, under the desires of the flesh, that you don't set up your life and prioritize your life according to the desires of the flesh. That takes second seat to your priority in life, and that is to fulfill God's plan for your life, to be in fellowship and apply Bible doctrine and making that your priority. See. Not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. To keep the sin nature isolated. It's an ongoing thing. Don't think it's ever going to quit. Not until you're dead or a resurrection body. Your sin nature is there. It can hamper you all the way to the end. It's an ongoing inward battle. When one utilizes due diligence to their NPR, and they establish the priorities that their pastor has lined out for them through doctrine in regards to their prayer life and the necessity of rebound, and you practice these things day in and day out, it becomes second nature to you. You become strong in terms of the staying on top of your sin nature, etc., and your manner of life, your walk in life, the path you take in life through your decisions, etc., will all represent and evidence God the Holy Spirit being the leadership, being the ruler over your life overall, in spite of whatever temporary stumbling blocks or stumblings that we may engage in otherwise. Romans 13:13. The exhortation is there. Obviously, we recognize the fact people continue to sin. Doesn't mean we condone it. I don't condone my own sins. Why would I condone anybody else's? See. But the fact is, positive volition is in there, and they're fighting the battle to try to avoid sin. And when they do, they immediately go for to the throne of grace for the proper prescription. That is rebound, see. Let us behave properly as in the day. This is our call to the moral high road of doctrine. And to behave, obviously, denotes our conduct of life. Not in carousing and drunkenness. These are all examples of being under the sin nature. The bar hopping, carousing, out to pick up the opposite sex or whatever. Drunkenness. You can't drink without getting drunk. You got a problem. We may stumble here and there. But these are things we are to stay on top of. Not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Everything's about sex. You got to reveal, and behave in such a way that is flirtatious, exposing the skin beyond a modest way. Of course, we live in a society, this stuff, you're almost immune to it. You see it so much anymore. You can't turn on the damn TV without seeing it. I don't care what channel you go to. And if that's not bad enough, you got to watch those queers kiss each other. Not in strife and jealousy. Other aspects of the SGA that dominates the human race. Constant conflict. Can't get along with others. And here, we're not dealing with... because one is standing for doctrine and people are just taking issue with it. We're dealing with one running on their own sin nature and always got to have their way. Don't exercise patience and things of this nature with others. Jealousy. Got to keep up with the Joneses. That's another thing that drives men. Money. Approbation. See. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. You're going to stumble, but don't sit there and crank things up just so you can. It's all part of growing up to recognize these things in our life and to strive to, again, grow and mature, and ultimately overcome these things sufficiently so one can make a maturity adjustment, understand, damn the STA, because all it does is rob you of your SG3. That's all it does. Oh yeah, I may give you a temporary good feeling, whatever that is. But all it does is rob you of your SG3. 1 Corinthians 3:3. you want to listen to me while I'm talking to myself, then so be it. It's a constant reminder that we all need to keep in front of us, because SDAs comes in all kinds of assorted packages, in assorted combinations. And maybe yours isn't the party type. Maybe yours is just being mean-spirited, contentious, arrogant. Who knows? I gave you milk to drink, verse 2, not solid food. The Corinthians, they still needed elementary doctrine. They're still struggling in regards to their spiritual advance. For you're not yet able to receive it, and hence he couldn't really just get into theology proper and go in depth in some areas of doctrine because it would go over their heads. It's not what they need to hear. I mean, if people aren't in Bible class, why are you sitting there exhorting them for in regards to accumulating SG3 in their life when they're in NPR reversionism? Now you got to think about these things. Just why do you pray for somebody that's not interested in doctrine to be filled with all God's knowledge and wisdom and understanding? Why would you do that? They're not interested. See? Indeed, even now you are not yet able. And obviously, we understand people are at where they're at spiritually. And we recognize that, and the grace is there. But it doesn't give us permission to look away from that and disregard the situation as it stands and what it is according to doctrine and where we should be and what we should be looking at and what we should be striving for. I'm not worth my penny in weight if I don't bring these things up and keep them before us always. That's what we have to have. That's our spiritual workout, to stay in shape. See, it's not always fun. Sometimes it hurts. For you're still fleshly, that is, under your sin nature. Verse 3, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men, like the rest of the world? Got to be like everybody else. Oh, let's look at God. Let's put graffiti all over our bodily temple. You know, let's look like everybody else. If you've done these things, well, so what? You've done them. But it doesn't mean that it's right. 2 Corinthians 4:2. So somebody else did it. Well, so what? They jump off the bridge, you're going to fall on? Come on. 2 Corinthians 4:2, Paul, in regards to his ministry, verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, that's grace in action, the mercy pool, obviously recognizing that we do struggle with our sin nature, as we are seeking to take this high road that God has given us the capability to do in constant conflict with our inward self, our flesh. We do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God in regards to the ministry. They're straightforward. They teach what the Bible exposes to teach, interprets properly and correctly, doesn't refrain from bringing out certain doctrines because, well, somebody may not think the best of the communicator for it. Some pastors wouldn't teach the doctrine in regards to, you know, maybe support their ministry simply because they don't want people to think that maybe they're greedy or whatever. What's doctrine? What do you do? Yeah. Who's going to stand up for doctrine if you don't stand up for it for yourself? And that's true. You can pick any aspect of life in that regards. Not walking in craftiness, adulterating the Word of God. spiritual adultery, infidelity, not representing the truth of doctrine in regards to its purest form. It's a high calling, the calling that God's given us, the highest possible calling for all of us. First and foremost, present it in such fashion, and then embrace it in such fashion, and hold it in that high esteem in regards to guarding it with your very life, understanding the value that it is in terms of what it will mean for us, both in time as well as eternity. But by the manifestation of truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Whatever accusations come, that there is no biblical validation in regards to sin, in regards to your conduct in life as a communicator, as an under-shepherd, etc. That communicator is hanging in there just like everybody else is. He's doing his job just like everybody else is. See, that's the idea. 10, verses 2 and 3, chapter 10. Paul had all kinds of accusations thrown at him. He writes with big words, carries a big stick when he writes, you know. But in his presence, you know, no, he's going to be meek, he's going to be mild, you know, all kinds of stuff. I ask that when I am present, verse 2, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some with regard to us as if we walked according to the flesh. It's really an implied prayer by Paul that God help him keep control of himself so he just doesn't unload on these jackasses. For though we walk in flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. On one end, we all stumble in many ways. You don't understand. The battle itself is a spiritual battle. And we're doing it, and we're fighting within. We are fastidious in our rebound. When we do fail, we are there before the throne of grace. We're identifying it. We're naming it, see. And we're maintaining our fidelity to the truth of doctrine in regards to our pursuit in life and our very goals and paths of life. The weapons of warfare comes through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the truth of Bible doctrine, you combine it all. You got all the weapons you need. You got all the weapons you need, see. So you hear that, you know, sometimes. Well, the pastor doesn't do what he teaches. Really? Can you give me a specific? Okay, so I sin. Well, I rebounded. So I teach that. When I fail, I'm supposed to rebound. whatever. God the Holy Spirit brings in positive volition. God the Holy Spirit purges negative volition. And while you don't like to see it happen on the other end of the coin, you're thankful. Because the last thing you want is contentious people that are always taking issue with you. See, that's like the thorn in the flesh in a human form. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, you may not carry out the desire of the flesh. You're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. It's an absolute state. There's no walking the line. Okay, that song. There's no gray area. Either you're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. You sin, you're out of fellowship. You rebound, you're back in fellowship. And we're commanded to walk by the Spirit. Conduct our manner of life utilizing the power of God, the Holy Spirit, along with the truth of Bible doctrine to maintain redemption of the times as much as possible. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and bear witness, affirm together, as the New American Standard, in the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. The futility of their mind. That is, leading with their sin nature, which has generally has this comrade, compatible partner, the human viewpoint of the world. Those things that the world considers to be wise and beneficial in regards to your goals of life. See. Rather than letting doctrine determine these things for you. And then 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That is the command to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. All believers at the point of salvation are indwelled and filled with God the Holy Spirit. The indwelling is permanent. It's unconditional. We're never commanded to be indwelled because it's assumed as a given. One time faith, and it's there forever. But we are commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. So that tells you that's conditional. If you're commanded to be filled, that means on the other end of the coin, you may not be filled. See? So, we try to avoid sin to the best of our ability. When we stumble, we rebound. And we set our life patterns up to the best advantage for us. So that, first and foremost, it's not going to cause spiritual shipwreck in your life. I.e. take you out of class. Start deterioration in regards to your prayer life. You know, that's another consideration always. Your life's so damn busy, you can't even lay down and say, now I lay myself down to sleep for my soul to keep. I mean, being ridiculous, obviously. You don't have enough time to talk to God. You got too many sticks in the fire, you know. You give a little time to God. His due respect, we are to pray continually. And obviously rebound's part of that. So, anyway. So, 8, the proper Christian way of life brings honor from the Lord. It brings honor from the Lord. We call that action with honor. As seen in that adverbial phrase, quote, worthy of the Lord, end quote, that defines the path. That's the Christian way of life. The path of life of the believer's walk. The road he takes in life, the decisions that he makes or she makes, and all that they bring into being part of their experience in this human body while on planet Earth. 9, to be worthy, or word oxios, of someone means to be deserving of respect. Found honorable or praiseworthy from another. Christ respecting you. See, he has respect for you. You have respect for him. He reciprocates. See, and that's generally the way it works. To be found honorable. Ten, here is the point that I addressed there in our parsing the genitive case of the phrase of the Lord, in quotes, is best taken as one of relationship. Looking to Christ that would regard the walking of the believer as acceptable. He regards our path in life, our choices in life, as being acceptable to him. This equates to action with honor, as we so term it in quotes. Recognizing the believer's life will ultimately be judged by Christ. One of these days, whatever decisions you're making now, you're going to stand before the chief shepherd, Lord and Savior and ruler of this world, the sovereign ruler and the creator of this universe. And all that you've done in this life, all thoughts, words, and actions are going to be critiqued by his person. Each and every one of us. And that, obviously, as applies to us as being believers specifically. And all our works will be judged. Either it's rewardable or it's burned up at the banquet. That was 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the Bema seat of Christ, translated judgment, that each one may be recompensed, paid for, his works in the body, his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. John 5:22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. So there is this aspect of the Christian life that on one end of the coin, you care for people with the depth of compassion and love that you have for them, and you respect them. But on the other end of the coin, they don't mean nothing when it comes to Jesus Christ and your attitude towards Him and your responsibility towards Him and the ultimate outcome of your life in regards to how He is going to determine it at the Bema seat. See? So that's just being an adjusted believer in that regards. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.